The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
This is still the sweet spot of this pulpit, right? It's a wonderful spot. I want to thank Dr. Rennick for the invitation to return to this church that I have was honored to serve and have continued to love and hold in my prayers. And we brought not only the seminary choir, but there's some other people here I also want to take a moment to introduce before turning to the sermon. One of our vice presidents is here, Mrs. Jamie Zamparelli. Jamie will be down here near the front following worship today. If you have any questions about Princeton Seminary, she'd be happy to try to respond to those. It's great having our scripture read by Admiral Kibben, who's my boss now, actually one of the trustees at the seminary. And also I have a family here, my wife Dawn and one of our guys, Eric, sitting about halfway back. Thank you. And we were hoping that Lindsay was going to make it today, but I don't think the roads permitted a long drive from Manassas. It's a shame. She would have loved to have been here. Lindsay grew up in this church. So it's good to be back with family, and even sitting up here behind the table, seeing so many of you having so many cherished memories rush back together. Dr. Rennick asked me to participate in the Lenten series of sermons that he's leading, titled Questions We Ask of Jesus. We begin with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Let us pray. Lord God, we've taken our place around this table with all of our souls thirsty again for the grace we find only here. So we ask in these moments you would use your holy word to open our hearts to this grace. We pray it in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Every life has spectacular days. Days which it feels like you are on the mountaintop of joy. These days are fleeting, but they're so spectacular you never forget them. The day a child is born, a wedding day, a graduation day. The day that sweet young thing said, "I love you," for the very first time. The day a prospective employer called and said, "We had so many applicants for this position, but we have decided to give it to you. You're hired. We want you." Fabulous mountaintop days. We also all have days in which it feels like we're passing through the dark valley, the shadow of death. On those days, a loved one dies, or a physician finds a terrible disease in your body, or worse yet, a disease in the body of your child. On those dark valley days, relationship falls apart, or your boss walks into your office, shuts the door, sits down across from your desk, and tries to explain about downsizing. Not all of life is lived in the dark valley, but nobody gets to pass it. At some point, we all end up there. And at some point, we all find ourselves at these mountaintop moments of joy. But the vast majority of our lives are lived in neither of those places. Most of the time, we're on the flat plains in the middle. It's just another ordinary day. And you would say in these ordinary days that your life is okay. You'd say your relationships and your health is okay. I ask people how their jobs are. Most of the answer I get is, it's okay. It's not exactly the pinnacle of delight. But, you know, I don't want to complain because I know there are all these people who are in the dark valley. And I'm not there. And I'm grateful for that. So my life is okay. If you think about it long enough, though, you start to become critical of how many of your years are spent okay. You start to think that maybe life is, again, it's not horrible, but it's just vaguely dissatisfying. And maybe you even would say, "I'm all right, but I'm not really all that happy." Now, we respond to this in different ways. Some of us get fed up with a life that's good enough. We want to improve it, so we just work harder and harder. We get out the resume, we polish it up, we're going to try again in the new place. This next job is really going to put the shine back on you. Yeah, good luck with that. Others of us just go shopping. All I need is a new laptop and I will be on the pinnacle of happiness once again. Still others of us think that what we need to make is a major move and we change our relationships around, we try to exercise more, we get a gym membership, maybe that'll make me happy. But the older you get, the less energy you have for self-improvement. And you start to settle into, okay is okay, you know. But there's still some yearning in all of us for more to life than okay. We want life that is abundant. We have these wonderful memories of the mountaintop. We want at least some approximation of that. I think this is what's behind the question of the lawyer who comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The word for life that he uses is not bios, from which we get biology. This lawyer is not looking for more years or even better health. The term is zoe. Zoe is a spectacular word for life. It means life that is abounding. And to call it eternal life means that some of the joy and the bliss of eternal life in heaven is now broken into life today. Life that is full. That's what we all want. That's what the attorney wants when he talks to Jesus. Jesus says, well, you're a lawyer of religion. What does the law say? So he recites the Shema. Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I imagine Jesus kind of shrugging and saying, right answer. Go do that and have eternal life. But then the next line of the text says, justifying himself, the lawyer asked, but who exactly is my neighbor? Now, this question is more interesting to Jesus because he takes a lot more time with it. And I think the reason he's more interested in this question is because he knows the motivation. Trying to justify himself, he asks, who is my neighbor? Justifying himself, as if he's justifying the right-hand margin, getting it just right. He wants to line up his life. He wants to close all the loopholes. He wants to make sure he's absolutely certain, absolutely right, exactly who is the neighbor. Is this the person who lives next door? Is this a metaphor for all people? What exactly do we mean by this? And it's in response to this question, who is my neighbor, that Jesus then tells the very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. Which means that the point of the parable is not to say, if you love God, you need to love the neighbor too. The lawyer already knows that. He told Jesus that. And the point of the parable is not to provide us a theology of mission or social justice. That's told to us in other parts of the Bible. And the point of the parable is not to judge those of us who've passed by people in need. Again, there are other parts of the Bible that judge us for that. The point of the parable is strictly to answer the man's question, who is my neighbor? A man is walking from Jericho up the road to Jerusalem. Along the way, he falls upon robbers. They beat him half dead and leave him on the side of the road. A priest walks by, sees him, and walks to the other side of the road away from the man. After that, a Levite walks by, passes the man up. We're not told why these two people passed him. Some of our scholars in their commentaries have speculated that as clergy, these people had concerns about purity, and they didn't want to get contaminated by touching a bloody man. Well, maybe. Since they were clergy, my theory is they were late for a committee meeting. Probably to talk about the social justice problem on the road to Jericho. But since we're not told why they passed him by, again, that's not the point. Then a Samaritan comes along the road, not even close to being a Jew. And this Samaritan, at considerable expense and time, takes care of this man who was so badly beaten up. We're not actually even told that much about the Samaritan. We're not given his name, anything about his background. For 2,000 years, we've called him the Good Samaritan, but the text doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. For all we know, he could have been a part of the Samaritan Mafia. But he got this one right. That's all that we know. He did something magnificent for this man who was in so much trouble. Then, after Jesus tells this story, he asks his own question, which is, who was the neighbor to this man that was all beaten up? Notice what Jesus has done here. This is very important. He's taken the question away from the lawyer, who is my neighbor? and he's given it to the man that was beat up, who was his neighbor. This is so like Jesus. He does this stuff all the time. His point is, you're never going to get to the right answer until you first get to the right question. And very often, we are not asking Jesus the right question. Because as long as the question is, who is my neighbor, that puts me at the center of it. Then I'm the one who sets the agenda. Is my neighbor made up of my kind of people who are on my team, who look like me, who share my politics, who share my language, who will worry about the mythical them that I worry about? Is that my neighbor? Also, whenever we talk about who is my neighbor, we organize the neighborhood around us. And we're always at the center of it because, after all, this is my neighborhood. And so these are my kind of people over here. These are the people way over there that I don't like, I don't understand. You just stay way over there. And then we're centered in that. Isn't it ever surprised you how often people think of themselves as centrist? Whether it's in politics or church debates, I've never been at a political or ecclesiastical debate when someone goes to the microphone and says, I'd like to speak for the lunatic fringe. Nope. We all think of ourselves as centered, and everybody else is to the left or the right of us because we're at the center. That's the way my neighborhood works. It's not the way God's neighborhood works. In the neighborhood of God, the question is always, who's showing mercy? Who was his neighbor? And then the lawyer gets it. He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, yes, that's right, go and do likewise. That's how the neighborhood of Jesus has always been constructed. People of various languages, people of various races, people of various political orientations, all are brought together in this one neighborhood only by the one who shows us mercy, Jesus Christ. When we come to this table, none of us comes to this table today because we did a thing to deserve it. We came only because in Jesus Christ, God was dying to love us. And that mercy is what invites us to sit at the table in the neighborhood of God. Our students at the seminary have heard me say this before, but I probably said it when I was your pastor here as well. I'm always struck when someone would come to see me to complain about something, something that they weren't getting that they really wanted. And they would say, look, I just want what I deserve. I always think, oh no. Trust me on this. The last thing you want is what you deserve. You want what you need. And what you need is the mercy of God. It's what we all need. It's what makes us family members. Mercy. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to the hospital and been with a parishioner in the emergency room. And when the doctor comes in, I've never, ever seen that parishioner sit up on the stretcher and say, no, wait, before you touch me, are we talking Republican or Democrat here? I'd like to know your stand on this issue or that issue. I'd like to know where you live. Blue dress or white dress? Which side are you on this? No, they don't ask any of the questions like that. All that they ask is, will you show mercy? That's all they're interested in. Show mercy, please. That's what they're looking for. That's true not only when you are in the dark valley and the need for mercy is so obvious and abundant. I think it's probably even more needed on those long stretch of ordinary days when you think your life is just okay and you're just vaguely dissatisfied. Not in trouble, not in the emergency room, just vaguely dissatisfied. Those are very important days because you're making critical choices with how you're going to use these days. They're going to fly by faster than you can imagine. So every ordinary day gives you an extraordinary choice to make. Are you going to use up these ordinary days just rearranging more of the furniture of your life, thinking you can somehow get back to the land of happiness? Or are you going to, on those ordinary days, realize we have always lived in the hands of a faithful God? a God who has showed us amazing grace after amazing grace. And when you attend to that, even on the long ordinary days, you are made grateful. If you don't feel grateful, it's because you haven't been paying attention to the mercy. If you have attended to the mercy, you inevitably feel grateful. And what grateful people want to do the most is give. Who was the one who was the neighbor to this man? The one who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.